The book of the Revelation, chapter number 2. And if you would go with me to verse number 18, the book of Revelation, chapter number 2, and verse number 18. I'm going to read down to the end of the chapter tonight. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy." If you'll follow along with me tonight. Verse number 18 says, "Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let's pray. Father, thank you this evening for this, your wondrous, glorious word. I pray that you tonight would teach us from it. I pray that you would tonight do a work in our hearts. We need you to move upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. Please be seated. "Unto the angel," he says, "in Thyatira." Thyatira was a city about 40 miles from Pergamos. And it is probably, of the seven churches, the least politically. It did not have a great political importance to Rome. However, we find that it was very important to Rome as a trade center. It was in a valley. It was not on an acropolis like many of the cities. It did not have good fortification. And hence, throughout the years, it had been invaded many times. But now, during the Roman rule, they are experiencing perhaps the greatest time of wealth in the history of that city. Within this city, we find that there were guilds, or what we might call labor unions. These guilds held great control, and they were designed to have the allegiance of its members. Matter of fact, it was very much mandatory. I remember when I lived in the state of Michigan, worked for the auto companies, it was mandatory to join a union. It was what they called a closed shop. You had no choice. If you didn't join, you didn't work for the company. It was just that simple. And by the way, in recent years, they've changed that law in Michigan, for which I would say Americans ought to be thankful for. But we find something unusual about these particular guilds, and that is they operated in a very licentious way. We will discuss that a little bit more. So it was under the angel, this church that he writes, and we find that they had some members that we might be familiar with. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, we find a woman by the name of Lydia. She is from Thyatira. She is a seller of purple, and she's in the city of Philippi. Matter of fact, as Paul preaches, she is one of them that gets saved, and church is formed in Philippi, and some think perhaps through her, church is formed in Thyatira. Now, the Lord has shown here in an unusual matter. We go back to chapter 1, we find a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice what it says, "These sayings saith the Son of God." When you go back to chapter 1 and verse number 13, you will find it says there was one like unto the Son of Man. It does not use the term Son of God. I believe there's a reason for that. The Lord is shown here not in His humanity, but in His deity. He is described here not as the Son of Man, which identifies with the human side of Him as being our high priest, but He's shown here to be the Son of God in His deity. And by the way, this is the only time in the book of the Revelation that term for Jesus is used. And so here He says in verse number 18, "Thus these things saith the Son of God." Notice the portion that it shows of Him, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire, and His feet are like fine brass. Both of these, we find from the Word of God, are symbolic of judgment. Fire, as we know, hell is a place of fire. We find the lake of fire later in the book of the Revelation. We find that the judgment fires of God. We find brass, the brazen serpent that was lifted up on a pole, showing the position of being in that spot of judgment. And so here we find a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in a position as a judge over these people. Now, there's a reason I believe that is there. We will find that as we go on. In verse number 19, it says, "I know thy works." He says, "and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first." One of the things we find the Lord doing to the churches, or with the churches, and we find it the custom that He commends them. He talks about what He knows about them in a positive manner. He recognizes those attributes first. I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know, it would do us well to follow the Lord's example when we're looking at other people, to look at those things and those characteristics in their life that are positive. Sometimes all we can see is negative, and we ought to look for those things that are positive. It would do us well, I think, to follow that procedure. From the sounds of it, it looks like this is a very exemplary church. Notice what He says, "I know their works." I know what they are. He says, "and charity." I don't find Him making comment about the love of any other church. He talks about the church at Ephesus having lost their first love. But He says to these people, "I know that love that is down in your heart." He says, "I know not only your love," but He says, "your service." Your service. It's referring to the fact that they persevere. It's serving. It keeps on going. And it's something that is ongoing. He says, "your patience." And then notice He refers again to thy works. And then He says, "and the last to be what? More than the first." What happens so often in churches? They start out strong, and it seems like the works that they do for God get less and less. But here's a church that the Lord's looking at, and He says, "you had works, but now they're even greater than they were before." It looks like a church that's prospering and doing very well. And certainly that is true of some of its people. But notice what He says in verse number 20. "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee." Notice what He has against them. "Because thou sufferest." In other words, they were allowing something to take place in that church. "Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." They had allowed this woman to come into a teaching position, and she brought false doctrine. Now, there's two reasons, first of all, this woman should not be in this position. One is, a woman, according to Scripture, is not to teach a man. Say amen, fellas. Amen. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:34, "let your women keep silence in the churches." Now, that doesn't mean that You never speak, you never sing, your voice is never heard. But it says it's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. What it is saying is, and we will see it in other places, they were not to speak with any authority over a man. Now, can a woman speak? I believe so. But she ought to, as the Bible says, learn with all subjection in silence. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. What's the purpose of the silence? That she might listen to the leadership of the man. She's not to be the leader there. And yet we find today a lot of woman preachers. We find those who stand in pulpits across our nation. They ought not to be there. The Bible is very particular about who is to be a pastor. And we find that he is to be the husband of one wife. And that's just not going to work for a woman unless she's one of those other kind. And then she ought to be taken outside the camp and stoned. Just say amen. But secondly, we find not only was she in this position and calling herself a prophetess, but her doctrine was like that of Jezebel. Whether that was her actual name or not, we do not know. But we do know that she caused people to turn, as Jezebel of old, to whoredoms and to witchcrafts. I believe that what we find here is a city that is given over to these guilds. It's about making money. It's about having this commerce and being able to... they're prospering. They're doing well and they're excited about it. However, when a person got saved and they were a member of one of these guilds, there was a problem, because these guilds were most of the time that which practiced immorality through idol worship and also through temple prostitutes. Though religion was not, as we find, great in that city, yet we find that this woman evidently was saying to the people, it's okay to be a part of those things and to be a part of the church at the same time. And so she was leading them not only in the matters of adultery, but what we might call spiritual adultery, as the things of God were put on a hold. And it's thought that she perhaps promoted this kind of thing to take place. I mentioned it in the hour previous in prayer time. I salute one of our companies in America. I really don't know much about them, but we have a company called Hobby Lobby. I'm sure most of you are familiar with them. They do not open their store, I don't believe, on Sundays. There used to be another store by the name of J.C. Penney that never opened on Sundays. And when J.C. Penney was alive, that would never take place. I believe he would turn over in his grave if he knew that Helen DeGeneres, a homosexual queer woman, is their spokesman today. My, how things have changed in America. But Hobby Lobby has been standing up against the new health care bill that says that they must participate in that. And participation means that they are going to be paying for what some describe as the day-after pill. It is simply a pill that brings about an abortion. And they're saying, we are against that, and we're not going to do it. Last week, their case was taken to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court said, we will not listen to your case. And as a result of that, they now stand to have fined on a daily basis $1.3 million day after day. I salute somebody that makes that stance. Pray for them. They will continue that stance. I do not know what will take place. They may lose everything, but I would rather lose everything than the compromise in this particular area. By the way, many companies have already lost everything rather than compromise in some areas. But I look at this and I see a woman whom I believe was trying to get their peoples to compromise in these areas. In verse 21, it says, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. She refused it. The Lord says, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her in the great tribulation. Now, here's a church God says is doing great, and yet they have allowed a woman to come and to have this kind of input. And she's brought with it a false doctrine. And so we find that the Lord says, unless there's repentance, why, I am going to bring about their death. Notice verse 23. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Those lead in false doctrine, they will face the wrath of Christ. It seems as though that these people could not get rid of her at this point, but God says, I will. And notice what he then says unto them that have been faithful. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye already hold fast till I come. To those who haven't succumbed to her false doctrine, we find that doctrine of fleshly desire over spiritual. The Lord says to them, remain strong. Stick at it. Stick with it. And he says, do that till I come. Till I come. The reference to his coming makes it, in my mind, very clear that this kind of problem will exist in churches until the rapture. Many of our churches today are plagued with woman preachers. They are plagued with false doctrine. We find that some of the popular television evangelists are now female. And brethren, it simply is wrong. One popular one, she says, well, I'm under the guidance of my husband, and he wants me to do this. I kind of think perhaps it's because she provides him with a $5 million mansion to live in. That's my own thought. But nonetheless, it is simply wrong. And God wants male leadership in the area of local church. And that's just not happening in so many places. I suppose there's a lot of reasons for it, but it's simply too bad. We have many of them in our own city. Notice what he says, though. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. There's within this church a faction that will not repent, will not do as they should, and yet God says to those who are seeking to walk the path, I have something for you. Remain strong, stick at it. And he says, I will give you power over the nations. Interesting, he says, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. That rule is not what perhaps we think. It's not that which is torturous, but is that like a shepherd with his sheep. That which is leading them in the right and the correct way. That which is with the authority of the rod. That which is that scepter. That which is saying, this is the direction that we are going. And notice one other thing, and I will give him the morning star. Revelation 22, verse 16, says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things to the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. I say to you today that when the Lord Jesus Christ says, I give him the morning star, Jesus is saying, I give to you my presence. Brethren, if there's something we ought to desire and long for in our lives, it's the blessed presence of God. It's a realization that He be with us, that He leads, that we're allowing Him that blessed place in our lives. It comes as we submit ourselves to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, as we let Him guide us and take us along the route. I give unto Him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let me remind you of something tonight. When the Spirit of God speaks to us, we find He does it through the Word of God. The Scriptures have been given to us through the Holy Spirit. He is the one who can guide us through these wonderful pages. And so as we listen to what the Spirit says, we are listening to, "Thus saith the Lord." Amen. The Church of Thyatira ought to teach us a great lesson. What is that lesson? We can have great love and devotion to the Lord, but if we allow false doctrine to enter in through teachers that are willing to bring it, things can change very quickly and very rapidly. I get almost weekly telephone calls from different organizations wanting to have some kind of influence in our church. I do not doubt their sincerity, but I do doubt many of their ways. And I've seen where many of those take us. And oftentimes, I shouldn't say often, I must say to them, no. Oftentimes, they will say, why? It's not easy, brethren, when somebody who is professing Christ, and I have no doubt about their profession, to tell them you're on the wrong path. Then they want to argue with you. And that's the wrong route to take. But as a guardian of his flock, it's something that we have to watch very carefully. I say to you who have any input within our church, be careful where you get things from. One of the tendencies today is to, as we teach, to find material from the internet. The internet can provide tremendous opportunity. But oh, how we need to be very careful. Very careful. Because there are those things that can come through that are just down the wrong line. So we must be careful. One of the things we do find with much of the material today is that very seldom do they use the right version of the Word of God. Always make sure you change that. I have found that some of the great books of the past, men like Jonathan Goforth and A.W. Tozer, there's a couple of their names that are just not ringing with me at the moment. I love to read their works. If you buy a book that has been published in the last 10 or 15 years, they have taken that same book, they've taken out the King James and put in normally the NIV, sometimes the EB and other versions. As a result of that, they've also changed some of the wording of the author themselves. And it's a shame what has taken place. A lot of it gets watered down to some degree. If you're a connoisseur of books and you have some of the older versions, you get a new one, you will see those kinds of things. There are subtle changes, things that we need to be very careful and cautious of. It got into this church. How to start? Blatantly? I doubt it. A little at a time? Yeah. and then it grows. And how we need to be very careful. Very careful. So if I ask any of you women to preach, what are you going to say? And what are you men going to say? It ought to be no. Amen? Yeah. It's just an area that we need to be very careful in. And it brought about the demise of this local church. Let's go, Lord, in prayer tonight. Father, thank you this evening. As we look back over the last year and years of your blessing, Lord, we thank you for the Word of God that is pure and right. And, oh God, that we might continue to teach it and preach it as it ought to be. Lord, I pray that in some ways we might become like these people at Thyatira, that our works, the latter ones, might be greater than the first ones, that we would be thought of in your mind as a people who have great love, love for each other, love for souls of lost men, but most of all, love for you. Lord, that we might be found in a position of service, a place of faithfulness, being patient to do the work of God. Lord, help us to guard from those things which would seek to sway us away from this. Bless in our hearts and lives. Lord God, tonight, I pray that you'd have your way and will in each one of our lives. And Father, as we anticipate a new year, oh God, I pray that you would help us to make that kind of resolve to follow you as never before, to put you first, to allow you access to our life we've never allowed before. Oh God, have your way and your will. I pray in Jesus' name.